When I say to you the king of rock and roll, who do you think of? Elvis Presley, right? Elvis Presley. What's that? Mike Suey. He might be the king of something. Do you know that Elvis Presley died 39 years ago, but he's still known of as the king of rock and roll after 39 years of being gone? You know that 25 years after Elvis Presley died, they re-released a greatest hits album of his, and it was number one for 3 weeks on the charts after he'd been dead for 25 years. I mean, that's quite a legacy, isn't it? It's quite an identity, isn't it? Perhaps and perhaps not. Friends, in spite of the enormous success that Elvis Presley had in his career, according to his friends and those who were close to him, you know what? He was an unfulfilled and an unhappy man. He died of obesity and drug dependency at age 42. 42. That means that if he hadn't been dependent on the drugs and the other things going on in his life, he could still be with us today. 39 years later at that age. In an interview with his ex-wife, Priscilla, she said this about her husband. She said, Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be and what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason, maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire was always with him, and he knew he wasn't fulfilling it. So he'd go on stage, and he wouldn't have to think about it. That's the words from Priscilla Presley about Elvis. Wow, friends. Do you realize that the king of rock and roll was lost in an identity crisis? He didn't know who he was or what he was meant to do. Elvis didn't have a clue where to begin to look. In a sense, he was lost. Today, we're continuing in our message series on our identity as Christ followers. And we're going to talk about an important part of our identity as a Christ follower that can have a huge impact on your life, where you can find some of the greatest purpose that you'll find in life. Because you see, life isn't about your title. Life is about your testimony. And as a Christ follower, your identity is lived out in the testimony of this, of being a servant of Jesus. A servant of Jesus. That's the part of our identity we're going to talk about today. Elvis, the king of rock and roll, felt like he was here to do something, to serve, to preach, to save, to do something with his life, but he just couldn't quite figure it out, said his wife. I don't want any of us to make that same mistake. So let's go to God in prayer, ask him to lead us as we delve into this important part of our identity. God, I had a thought sitting earlier in the before the first service today, the first worship experience, that servanthood has got to be one of those topics that's talked about a lot in the church. Many of us here have heard messages on serving. I've preached, I can't count probably on one hand how many times I've talked about serving or did whole sermons on serving. But today we're talking about more than serving. We're talking about our identity as a servant. And I pray for a new revelation for us today, a new connection to what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us. Make our ears attentive and our hearts ready to receive, our minds ready to react to what you want to do in this area of our identity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Being a servant is actually part of what we identify as the fivefold purpose of the church here at Old Fort Church. We use an acronym for that. It's the acronym FEAST, F-E-A-S-T, Fellowship, Evangelism, Adoration, Servanthood, which we're striking on today, and teaching. Part of our purpose as a church is living out this part of our identity as servants of Jesus. This the chapter that we're looking at in Eric Geiger's book this week in our life groups, for those that are doing that, does a really good job identifying what a servant was in the Bible and what it meant to actually be a slave to Jesus. Not in the sense of what we think of in slavery today, but a voluntary surrendering of ourselves to a good, good God. So let's begin talking a little bit about about this. Geiger notes this. He notes that the identity that Paul and Timothy bring of themselves in a letter that he's writing to the church in Philippi. It's interesting how they identify themselves. We're speaking about Paul here. This is Paul. Paul, who used to be Saul, who was a persecutor, a murderer of Christians. This is Paul, who went through an amazing conversion story of being knocked off his donkey. Read the King James Version. There's another word used there, meaning donkey. But he's knocked off his donkey by God to get his attention. Paul, who got blinded for a time until finally opening his eyes to seeing a brand new life. This is Paul, who's had one of the most radical transformations through Jesus ever recorded. He went on to become one of the most influential leaders of the church. He has more writings in the New Testament than any other. This is Paul. And let's be real here, friends. Paul has titles. He has grand titles, titles upon titles, titles as long as your sleeve. If Elvis Presley is the king of rock and roll because he singularly made the most impact on rock and roll, then Paul probably should be introduced as the king of the New Testament church because of the impact that he had on the church. So this is the man we're talking about. Let's look to how he introduces himself to the church in Philippi, the Philippians, the identity that Paul chooses for he and Timothy, and the only Philippians, chapter 1, the first part of verse 1, he says this, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? All the titles Paul could bring out about himself, the leader of the new church, all the things he could say, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the original language in the New Testament says Paul is really saying here? If you've already read the chapter of identity for this particular week, then maybe you already know this answer, but it literally means slave. It's a slave who's willing to be bound to another. Not necessarily what you would expect from someone with the Christian clout of Paul introducing himself, is it? I mean, in the midst of a presidential election year where each candidate's trying to identify themselves, I can bring some identities to them if I would like, but I won't. In a year where they're trying to identify themselves as the savior, the answer to our country's woes, can you imagine what would happen if a candidate would begin a speech or a debate by saying, I so-and-so, bondservant, slave, bound to the people of America. Can you imagine the results of that? I'll tell you what might happen. I might actually want to vote for one of them, especially if I could tell that they meant it. But what is it that Paul is saying he is bondservant to, that he's saying he is bound to? It's Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying he's bound to. And boy, if one of our candidates would say they're bound to Jesus Christ, I think I'd be all in that case. You see here, friends, when we talk about identifying ourselves as a servant or a slave to Jesus, we're saying so much more than I want to serve him. I want to do this act of service. Saying you're a bondservant or you're a slave to Jesus isn't an act or a role. It speaks to your being. How will you identify yourself in your whole life as a servant to Jesus? Let's delve a little deeper into what that means. And you'll read more about it this week in your identity book if you're reading through the book. The slavery that Paul's adhering to here isn't the kind of slavery that comes to our mind when we think about our history in America. This is not the slavery of human beings being captured, forcefully brought over on American ships to America and hauling them like cattle and then selling them off to other human beings to have to serve them in an auction against their will. That's not what we're talking about. In these Bible times, there would be people who would actually sell themselves to a master of sorts to be a servant to their household. This would be a person who can't provide for himself and his family, and essentially they're going to work for this other family as their servant, and this family will provide for their needs as they're serving them. It was a completely voluntary thing, but in doing this, they would be bound, friends, to this master and this household for a period of 6 years. They were often treated as an extension to the family. and they did the work needed, but the family they were serving would provide for their needs along the way. In the seventh year, the bond could be broken, and the servant family was free to leave the master family at that point. But get this, often the servant family would have been so well treated and provided for in their years serving that family that they would make the decision to continue the relationship permanently. They would make a permanent bond with that servant family. You can read in Geiger's book the process of doing this. It's pretty traumatic to permanently put themselves in this position. But suffice it to say that this was now a committed, agreed upon relationship between a servant and a good master. This is what Paul's confessing about his identity through Jesus. He's saying, I don't want to just be called a Christian. I don't only want to serve God when it fits in or when I feel like it or when it seems it's right or the time. I want to be known for this testimony that I belong to Jesus. Seal the deal. Write up the papers. I'll sign in blood. I belong to Jesus. I've served him long enough to know that he is a good, good God, a good, good master through and through. And I don't just want to pinch hit when needed. I'm all in. My identity is the bond to be a bond servant. I'm a slave to Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. And what is it that leads a person to such a radical sounding identity? It's when we realize the fullness of who Jesus is and what he's done to win us to himself. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19, it speaks to this. It says, for you know that it was not with perishable things as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers. In other words, our forefathers have just left us with an empty life. It's not through silver or gold or anything else, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Friends, Jesus paid for your identity as a servant with his own blood. This is a good God who calls us in as his servants. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with him with a seal, that the promised Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has marked you and me as Christians with this identity. And Geiger says this in his book. He says, and you stay with your master because you love him. While you serve because you love, you also know that true greatness is found in serving your master. That leads us into looking at four reasons why we should live into this part of our identity as servants. And the first reason is this, friends. It's this: serving is greatness. Do you want to be great? Serving is greatness. The truth is, friends, that life is better living under the master's care. That's the truth. When we submit to being a bondservant, a slave of Jesus, we're truly submitting to greatness. That's the proclamation of Psalm 84, verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in tents of the wicked. You see, the writer of the psalmist, he got it. He's saying, I'd rather be a servant in the house of God than be a king any other place in the rest of this world outside of his kingdom. The lowest place in God's house is far greater than the greatest place anywhere else. That's what the psalmist is saying. Jesus defined where greatness is found in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 around him and said, if anyone wants to be first, if they want to be first, he must be the very last and servant of all. Jesus is saying that putting everyone else ahead of you and serving all is actually living the greatest. It's actually putting you in first place. It's putting you in first place. Jesus goes on to emphasize this point even further in Mark 10, verses 43 through 45. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Friends, Jesus himself, who is the King, didn't even come to be served himself. He came to become the servant, because that's the greatest place to be, which leads us to the next reason to live out this servant identity, and it's this: live it out because Jesus lived it. Jesus lived it. In his book, Eric Geiger says this. He says, Jesus did more than speak about serving. He lived the reality of his upside-down kingdom. It really was upside down, wasn't it, from our world? He set the example for us. We see the greatest example of this in John chapter 13, where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. You know, the first message I preached at Old Fort Church was on this passage. It's got to be one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's an amazing account of Jesus stooping to where it is to be great. The scene is this. Jesus and his disciples have gone to the upper room in order to celebrate an important meal together. It was the meal of the Passover, which represented the time where God rescued the Israelites out of hundreds of years of slavery. A very important meal, but this was going to be more important than they were used to, because it was going to be the last meal that they would have with Jesus before his death. He would die the next day on the cross. They didn't know this, friends. And do you know how they entered into the room on that night? They entered into it arguing. Arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest and sit next to Jesus. That's what they were arguing about. We know that. It tells us that in Luke's account, in Luke 22:24. You see, what they missed in their arguing about who was the greatest was that there was no servant at the door to take the task of washing the feet of the others when they arrived. This was the culture. This was the custom. They walked on dirty dirt roads, they were in sandals, their feet were dirty, and there was a servant usually at the door who took this job to wash the feet of others. If the home was a home owned by someone, that homeowner would probably have a servant there. Since this is a rented space they're in, there was no servant there to do it. So here's what the culture said. It said that the first one who walked in the door would become the servant to the others and wash their feet. But the first one came in and didn't do it, and neither did the other 12. Instead, they all come in arguing about which one of them is the greatest. So they argued, and Jesus slipped away as they argued from the table and grabbed a basin and a towel, and one by one, he quieted that room. As he got on his hands and his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples, he stooped down to show them what greatness was. Without speaking a word, he told them all, you're arguing about greatness, but you don't even know what great is. You don't even know what it means to be great. And since I can't speak above all your noise right now, I'm going to show you what it means to be great. So he took the role of the servant and he washed their feet, every one of them. Let me just give you a roster of who was in the room that night. There were 10 cowards in the room. 10 cowards who, when they came for Jesus to try him and to crucify him, who would run away like scared kids. That was part of the roster. And in that room, there was one denier who would follow this brood of vipers with Jesus for a short time until there were observers that would challenge him and say, you knew Jesus, and would deny Jesus 3 times, just as Jesus told them he would. And then the last one on that roster was a betrayer. A betrayer who would be the one that would turn Jesus in to those who would kill him with a kiss on his cheek to say, this is the guy you want. This was the crew who was arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest. This is the crew that Jesus would call his friends. And get this, Jesus is God. He's all-knowing. He knew just how far from great these men really were at this point. And still, he got on his hands and his knees and he washed their feet. Friends, that's greatness. That's greatness that should make every one of us shudder and lower our heads. It's greatness. How? How can Jesus show so much humility? How can he show so much meekness? How can Jesus show so much servanthood? There wasn't a clean one among them. They were all dirty, yet he was washing them. Ridiculous love. Ridiculous servanthood. Geiger says in his identity book, he says, the hands that created the world washed feet. The hands that fashioned humanity rubs dirt off of grungy and nasty feet. God is on his knees cleaning the feet of the 12, his 12 disciples. And after washing all of their dirty feet, do you know what Jesus says to them? Listen in on the conversation because we have it recorded of what happened that night in John chapter 13, 12 through 17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And I'll add, the room was completely quiet at this point. There was no more murmuring about greatness after what he'd done. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than the one who sent him. And what are they just arguing about? Who's the greatest? No servant is greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What do you think, friends? Can you serve a God that sets an example like that? That's a God that I can serve forever. That I can serve forever. Live into your identity as a servant. The final reason we should live into this identity of a servant is this: it brings the greatest blessing. The greatest blessing. Here's the straight truth, friends. If you're not serving both God and others, then you're missing out. That's the truth. You're absolutely missing out. It's so much better getting into the game than just watching it. And the truth is that there are a lot of observers in the church of God. There are a lot of consumers that come in on Sunday mornings for their Sunday morning fill up, but the truth is that they should already be full because they're not giving out anything through the week. How can you fill up what's full? I've heard people say, well, I just don't get anything out of church. Well, guess what? Being the church has nothing to do with what you get. It has to do with what you give. When you're not getting anything, when you're not in the game serving, you don't work up a great enough appetite to get anything else out of worship with the Lord. If you want to get anything on Sunday, then you better be giving out Monday through Saturday, because the only Sabbath day we have in the book is on Sunday. It was on Saturdays in their tradition, and it's moved to Sunday, but the rest of the week, it's for serving. It's for being a servant. Get into the game to experience the greatest blessing of your life. Ask those people who are serving with our children right now during the fort and on Wednesday nights during commotion and our youth during detour. Ask them if it's worth it. Ask them what blessing they're receiving from serving. Ask those who put together the women's conference that had 150 women around tables in this room just a few weeks ago. And I saw those women meeting many months beforehand, preparing. Ask them if it was worth it to serve, if the blessing was worth it. Ask T.O., T.O. who stands at our door to greet people. On Wednesday mornings when we join for our prayer group, I listen to this man pray. I just want people to experience Jesus through me greeting them. T.O. and the others that are out there doing that, ask them if it's worth it, if the blessing is worth it for their service, or ask any other of the many other servants around this place, are you blessed when you serve? And I bet at least the majority of them will answer back, oh yes, there. This is the greatest blessing. It's the greatest blessing. I want to use the rest of the time we have to quickly share how we can live out this reality of a servant identity in four ways. The first is this: to live it out, you have to serve the family. Serve the family. Listen, friends, the bondservant, the slave in the Bible times, was committed first to the master's family that he was serving. God's given us a beautiful family. It's called the church. And you know what? Part of how we serve him is to serve one another. God does desire for us to serve the world. He truly does. But he also desires us for us to serve in the church as well. Maybe you haven't found your place to serve yet. And we want to help you to find that. One of the ways that we do that at Old Fort Church is through a class that I teach called The Journey. This is a class I'll be offering again this winter, and this is a class that helps to connect you in many ways. One of the ways is to connect you as a servant, to find a place that you can serve. It's also a place that if you've not joined the church, you want to become a member of Old Fort Church, you go through the class for that purpose as well, but it's much more than about membership. It's about connecting in life and servanthood in the church. Another tool that we have to help you, you should have received it today, is a brochure called Plugged In, Getting Plugged In. If you didn't get that brochure as you came in, hopefully there's more outside, and here's what I want you to do with that. I want you to take that home with you. I want you to read through the different things that are on it and pray through how God is calling you to connect, both in your growth as a Christian and in your servanthood. Fill that form out, mark those areas, put your name on the back, and bring it back next week. We're going to commit those to God and help you get connected. The second way that we live out our servanthood identity is this: to use your gift. Use your gift as a believer in Jesus. God's actually shaped you to serve him. In that journey class I talked about that I'll be offering this winter, we explore something called SHAPE, another acronym meaning spiritual gifts, heartbeat, abilities, personality, and experiences. And God uses those five things in you to uniquely gift you to serve him in different ways. I'm not going to go into detail on those five areas this morning. You need to go to the journey class for that. And I encourage you to sign up when it comes around this winter. But I do want us to realize today that God made you unique. And in your uniqueness, it's meant not just to benefit you alone. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. In other words, your talents aren't there for your benefit alone. God gave you gifts and talents, abilities, background, experiences to be used in serving others, which ultimately is serving him, because serving others glorifies God. Your identity is to be a servant. You were put on this earth for something, and it was to serve. Here's the third way for us to plug into this identity as a servant, and that is to enjoy your unique contribution. Geiger says in his book, he says, your contribution to the Master's kingdom and family is uniquely customized to your calling, personality, gifting, and stage of life. Do you know what my interpretation of that phrase is from Geiger? It's this. When you're serving with your shape, the shape God's given you, and you're serving in the place God's called you to, and you're serving in the time that he's called you to do it, you're going to love it. You're going to really enjoy it. There's not going to be anything greater. You're going to really enjoy it. And guess what? You're supposed to enjoy it. I mean, think about it. Why would God call you to something that you're going to hate? I mean, yes, occasionally there are times where we need to do things, we need to step it up and do a job that's not especially where we would like to be because the job needs to be done and we're the ones to do it, but that's not where God wants you to land. Who would want to serve a master that always has you landing in jobs that deflate you and steal your joy? The place where God wants you to land is serving him with others. It's going to meet where he shaped you, and you know what? You're going to enjoy it. So if you're serving in a place right now that makes you miserable, perhaps you better be exploring and praying about whether you're serving in the right place at the right time of your life. It might even be something that you used to really enjoy, but you're not enjoying anymore. Perhaps God's preparing you, readying you to serve in another place or another way. One final way to live out our servant identity is this. Service is not just an inside job, friends. It's not just in the church. Remember, when it comes to God, the master's residence isn't a house, it's a kingdom. It's a kingdom with open gates. Our servanthood needs to bridge out into the world to reach this kingdom out for Jesus and to bring others into the kingdom. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about our identity as ambassadors, where we're going to explore this even further. But for now, I want to take a few moments to talk to you about some of us who are called to servanthood as a vocation, with our whole lives as our job, our vocation. Often, it leads us to various places throughout God's kingdom. These are people like missionaries, pastors, youth and children's pastors, those who are in the Christian arts like worship pastors, discipleship directors, chaplains, college ministers, and more. Different people who are called to a vocation of servanthood. This is a distinct calling that some receive in their identity as servants. And it's not a place that these people step into lightly. It only comes through great prayer and great discernment. Perhaps some of you here today have been feeling God's calling to something like this. And if you're feeling that kind of a call on your life, I'd love to sit down with you and chat about that with you and see what God maybe is doing in your life. Listen, church, when someone is following a call like this, they understand that they're stepping into something that's going to be a really challenging life. And a life that will not likely prosper them greatly financially. I don't know a youth pastor alive who would say, I got into this for the money. If they got into it for the money, they're going to be rudely awakened and greatly disappointed. But listen, when someone's feeling this kind of a call to live out their identity as a servant, the church's job is to support them. Friends, we have one with us in our church family right now that's feeling this kind of a call in her life. We've already heard from Jenna Fusco before how God's calling her to Athletes in Action through Campus Crusade for Christ, through Crew. I've asked her to come up this morning, have a brief conversation with us about that calling that God's placed in her life. So Jenna, would you come up and join me? We're gonna have a little conversation all over to the side here. She has the cool microphone on that looks like it's a Bluetooth something going on. And so you may have seen her walking around with her mic on, but Jenna's been a part of our church family for a few years now. She got plugged in while she was going to Heidelberg College with a lot of other Heidelberg students who were involved, came to Christ at that time, and has really called this her church home ever since then. Went on to get her master's at Bowling Green in kinesiology. She has athletic director training in kinesiology, which is a version of that, right? Some sort athletic of connection. Athletic training. And so she's been part of our church family for some time. Can you tell us, Jenna, briefly about your call to full-time servanthood as a vocation, as a ministry for your life, and how has God led you and brought you to this point in your life?
I actually am going to say something different this time because sure. I picked something up from what you're saying there. It's about sometimes we aren't in the place where God has us, and we can definitely feel that, and we're not enjoying what we're doing. And when I was finishing about to graduate at Heidelberg, when I was getting ready to apply to physical therapy school, which is what I thought I wanted to do, I just had no peace about it, and I did not want to pursue that, even though I had applied. It just felt like that wasn't where I was supposed to be. So I began to just seek God for other options and just what he had for me. And that's how I got connected with Bowling Green and going there for my master's. And then it was actually during that time of getting my master's and also where I hated where I was at that moment, that I knew God had something else in store. And I just remembered praying every day as I drove 40 minutes to work, being like, God, I hate where I'm at right now. What do you have for me? Awesome. And that's when I started thinking about Athletes in Action and what that would look like, joining staff and moving forward and serving him in ministry, which never would have been on my mind if he would have asked me that 2 years ago.
Yeah. You know, I've heard people say before that when you go into full-time ministry, don't go in it because it's something you want to do. Do it because it's the only thing you can do.
Right.
When that call is so heavy that you know that you can't do anything else. Yeah, that's awesome. Tell us about Athletes in Action, what the ministry is, and specifically what you would be doing with them, what you will be doing with them when you raise your support and go on staff.
Yeah, so I personally think Athletes in Action is a really neat ministry because we use sports and like professional athletes, the media, to just highlight how Christ can jump into that. We see sports as becomes a very idolized thing. Athletes in Action just wrote an article actually about how Cleveland is kind of taking on this religion towards their sports teams right now and just idolizing
it. It won't last long.
It won't. but just how they're idolizing just sport and the teams and championships and legacies. But really, there's more to that. So yeah. Athletes in Action uses like media, professional athletes, college athletes, things like that. To just seek spreading the gospel. So we on staff believe that one day there will be a Christ follower on every team in every sport in every nation.
Awesome.
And so we do that just by building spiritual movements through different teams, different capacities within the sports world. So me personally, I will be an athletic trainer, so that's what I studied to do at Heidelberg and then went on for my master's. So I will be one of five athletic trainers on staff, and as far as we know, we're the only organization that uses athletic trainers in this capacity. So I will be one of five globally, as far as we know, that does this specific job.
Wow.
So I will be at Athletes in Action headquarters, which is in Xenia, Ohio, and we have a large sports complex, and so I will be serving as their athletic trainer there, potentially reaching thousands of athletes a year. Just through my ministry and work as an athletic trainer.
So you actually get to use what you've trained for
in
full-time ministry.
Yeah.
That's a really cool day and age when there's so many avenues for doing ministry for God, for serving Him through how He's gifted us and prepared us. That's awesome.
Yeah.
It's really cool. Let's talk about support.
Yeah.
What is it that you're needing from your church family on support, both prayerfully and financially?
Yeah, so Athletes in Action crew and a lot of other missionary organizations, each person that is a missionary has to raise their own funds, so that's how they get paid. So that's what I'm stepping into. So we raise our own support, which goes towards our salary, which goes towards our trips overseas and the different things we do within the ministry. So in order to begin the work, we have to create a team of supporters that comes behind us, giving financially, monthly, or as a special one-time gift to support us and come behind us and give to God's kingdom so that we can go and do the work God's called us to do. So so we each are seeking for monthly supporters, for special gifts, which are one-time gifts, and also just a team of prayer warriors that come behind us and just build us up so that we can go out, because we're on the front line of the battle, and as we know, things can be challenging. So just having people around us, praying for us, loving us, is very important.
So you have then these kind of like are the one-time kind of gift, and then you've got monthly support that you need all the time. And so where are you at in that, in raising that support?
So I had this crazy faith goal when I first started support raising.
Was that faith goal? Is that
faith goal.
Okay.
Yep. Faith goal back when I started in July that I was going to be finished raising my support come mid-December. And so I am at 30%. So I still have 70% to go.
On your monthly.
On my monthly commitments. But then on my special gifts, I am at 89%.
Wow.
So God has really been faithful in providing those special one-time gifts. And so I'm just seeking to continue to build up my team so that I can be fully funded with monthly, which is right now the greater need.
Sure.
Yeah.
You know, what a huge task this is. And what an audacious goal the date is December 17th that she's wanting to be completely funded. Not too audacious for God. But what a great goal. I've never been in a position where I've had to raise support for my livelihood to do ministry. I've always been in a position where I'm coming into a church that's doing that. So that's huge. Some conversation I've had with Jenna, and I hope I have liberty to share this, is that there's times she's been in her face in tears praying to God, and times where she's just been celebrating over what God's done. And it is, I know it's all part of the forming her preparing her for this ministry God's calling her to, building her and her character. But it's difficult, isn't it?
Yeah, it's definitely the hardest thing I've ever done in my life.
Yeah.
But learning to trust God in a whole new capacity than I ever had before.
Sure. So what happens, December 17th rolls around, that's your goal. If you've not raised it by the 17th, are you done? What happens?
No, I will continue to raise my support until I'm fully funded and then I can start. So whenever, I'm just trusting that whenever God's ready for me and the work is ready, that he'll have me funded. So if it's not December 17th, like I'd like it to be in my own world, in my own head, that God has better plans.
And sometimes it's taken people longer, hasn't it?
Yes, yes. I know a friend of mine, it took her about 2.5 years to raise her support. So 6 months for me is asking God a lot from him.
Well, he's big enough for that. Yeah.
Yeah.
We're praying for her that December 17th is the date, and we don't want her to leave, but we can kick her out of here in January to get started.
Yeah.
But we are also just trusting God for how he's going to do that for her.
Yeah.
So how can people, Jenna, how can they connect with you for your support, support you?
So I have created some brochures. I've had them before, but I have some more with me. And I'll just be hanging out around the welcome desk out in the atrium there. But also on November 13th, I'm pretty sure that's a go, is I will have spotlight table. So just out there where I'll kind of set up and have more information about my ministry and things like that. So if you don't find me today, in a couple weeks I'll be back around with brochures and things like that. But that would be the easiest way because my information is right on there. So come find me out there.
You may have noticed this spotlight table out here. It's a new way of kind of spotlighting some different ministry happening in the church. The So So Nice group was there a couple weeks ago. We have Operation Christmas Child there now. We connected people to identity groups through there. It's just a great tool, and this will be a tool also for you to connect with Jenna and what God's calling her to do. Well, Jenna, I'd like for us to have a prayer over you.
All right.
And what I'd ask church family is if we could just reach a hand out to her as we pray, just signifying our support and God's hand in this. And let's pray for Jenna. Well, God, I thank you for the way that you're moving in Jenna's life. I thank you that Old Fort Church gets to be a part of her story. Not just the story of how she came to know Jesus, but also part of her story and where Jesus is taking her. She's used the word team. We can be a part of a mission team. We have the opportunity to team up with somebody who's in the field. Maybe we can't go there ourselves, but God, we can be a part of that team for her. And I just pray, God, that you would move in the hearts of those in our church family that you're calling to give. We're going to pray for her, but there are people right now in our presence that you're calling to give, and that you would move in their hearts, that you prepare Jenna for the right time, and we'll celebrate that whenever it comes, if it's December 17th or not. And we just thank you and ask your blessing upon her in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jenna.
Yeah, thank you.
Just to conclude, you know, I began this message talking to you about Elvis Presley. And a curious fact about Elvis is this: the only Grammy he ever won out of 250 million albums sold was for a religious album that he recorded called He Touched Me, the only Grammy. And listen to the words of a song that's on that album. Listen to these words. It's our closing for our message today. After the lightning and thunder, after the last bell has rung, I want to bow down before Jesus and hear him say, "Well done, my son. He is my reason for living. He is my King of Kings, the King of rock and roll, recognized who the true King was. He is my King of Kings. I long to be in his possession. He is my everything." Amen. So friends, you have an assignment this week, and your assignment is to take that Getting Plugged In form, take it home and pray through it. Read it, see where God's having you connect. Maybe there's ideas that aren't listed there. You can write those on it. Fill out your name, bring it back. We're going to commit those before Christ and help get you plugged in if you aren't already. So that's your assignment. Hope to see everybody at the harvest party in a couple hours. as we connect with our community.